It's a good time for us to be here this morning, to be able to worship God together. We also want to honor our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. I guess we have a few of those also here today. And we're glad that the Lord has blessed us with having that opportunity. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also we have our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the glory of in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us." Now read that passage and realize the Apostle Paul is thanking God, of course, for our justification, our acquittal of the guilt of our sin by Christ and by His blood that was shed on the cross. But even more so, he says then, in verse 3, it says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that that tribulation," and he talks about what it does for us. And we're going to talk about that some this morning. Several years ago, I was on one of my mission trips in Honduras, and I was working with a preacher from El Salvador when I was there. And he preached on this particular passage, and he gave me a copy of his outline, and I was thinking one day, I'd put it away. I didn't even see it for a long time. And I happened to pick it out and was looking at it, and I thought that might be a good lesson for us. Because he hit very strongly on this particular idea of why we as Christians have to suffer sometime and why we have to endure affliction. Now, there are people sometimes who think, well, if God is so loving and kind and gracious and merciful, why does He allow me, as I'm trying to be a servant, and why does He allow me to suffer, be afflicted, or have problems and troubles? And sometimes, I know I don't have to tell anybody this, but life sometimes is difficult. There's all kinds of problem. There's suffering, there's pain, there's all kinds of trouble that come about. And the Bible teaches us that God cares for us all the way through those things. Even though we may not always be able to understand how God cares for us, sometimes He allows us to suffer and have problems and troubles and afflictions in order to be able to overcome those and to be strengthened in our heart, our life, and our faith. And you can go back, for example, and read the book of Job all the way through. When God allowed Satan to afflict Job, God did not tell Job, okay, Job, I'm going to put you through a lot of afflictions and you'll just have to be faithful. No, God didn't tell him that. Job didn't know why he was suffering like he did. But he remained faithful all the way to the end. And in fact, he said, Job said on one occasion, "If he kills me, I'll still be faithful to him." So it's important to read what the Bible says about and the afflictions of life and the problems and troubles that we have, because there are benefits and there are blessings that we receive because we believe we're faithful, even though we suffer and we overcome. Again, we may wonder about this idea and this concept, but it's true that we can't always see the blessing that's before us because of the problems and the troubles now that we're doing. So we're able to say that God blesses us for enduring temptation and trouble. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "The Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So if we're in Christ, we're trying to be faithful, the Spirit intercedes for us. even when we come to the point where we don't even know exactly what to pray for. And then in verse 28, he says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, to them that are called according to His purpose." Notice he doesn't say everything will be good and everything will always be all right. He says everything will work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. If we are in Christ, if we believe in Him, we accept His will and His word, and we obey the gospel of Christ, we're baptized into Christ, forgiven of our sins, or receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. When we do that, then we are blessed of God. The Spirit intercedes for us. Christ intercedes for us. He is our mediator. And even when things are going really bad for us, God is with us if we're faithful to Him. So we need to look at some ideas about this morning. First of all, affliction produces patience. And, you know, sometimes maybe we pray to God, "God, give me patience, and I need it right now." Well, that messes up the whole point of patience. We have to endure. We have to take time and effort. As it's written in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us." Now that's God's response, if we're faithful to Him, to the sufferings and troubles and problems of life. We know that if we overcome, God's going to bless us for it. I'll turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James says basically the same thing in a little bit different terminology. James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations." In other words, temptations, problems, troubles of life. He says, "Knowing that the proving of your faith works patience." In other words, as you go through these things in faith to God, God sees us through them, and that patience causes us to have more patience, more endurance, and more strength. Verse 4, "And let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." In other words, if we overcome, if we remain faithful through the troubles and problems of life that we have every day, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it might be, if we place our faith and trust in God, He's going to be with us. But we have to depend upon Him. We have to put our faith and our trust in Him. Some problems and sorrow and more problems, and sometimes we just have to endure. Sometimes there's nothing that we can do about the problems we're in. We just have to hold on and be faithful to God and trust Him. But for us who are trying to serve God, overcoming these things give great benefits in our life. We are strengthened in our faith because we're faithful to the Lord, and God will bless us for it. Another thing about affliction, if we are faithful to God, it's for our discipline. It's for our correction. Now, the word discipline comes from a word meaning to teach or to guide. And so affliction also is there for our discipline, for our guidance, and to correct us from going to the wrong direction and going the wrong way. You know, God brings it there for us. And you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, and if you go back to verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoned with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. So back in the Old Testament, God there said, sometimes you have to be punished, you have to suffer to understand the need to be faithful and continue in it. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, "It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there when his father does not chasten? But if we are without chastening, whereof all we are made partakers, then we become bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now that's a difficult passage for us to read, to realize that God allows us to suffer sometime for our own good, for our own strength, and to be encouraged, to be faithful. Turn back to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119 and verse 67. Psalms 119, verse 67. David there says, "Before I was afflicted and went astray, but now I observe your word. You are good and do good, and teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. With my whole heart I will keep your precepts. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." David said the word of God is more important than all these things that happened to me. Yes, you've punished me, you've caused me to go through difficulty and trouble, but I'm built up for it. And it's better than all the gold and silver in the world. And so we look at that, and affliction produces patience and strength. It produces a discipline, a correction when we're going wrong. And we find out that we're going wrong and the bad things are happening because of that. It brings us back to truth and to reality. Affliction also makes us depend upon God. We have to depend upon God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the people of Israel had come out of Egyptian slavery and went to Mount Sinai, received the law. By the writing of Deuteronomy, they had been in the wilderness for 40 years and are just about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy is the last message of Moses to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he talks about how we're to teach our children and continue to do so, and then consider who the Lord is. He is our God. Excuse me. And there's no other besides Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "When it shall be, when the Lord your God will bring you into the land which He sware unto their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you great and goodly cities, which you build not." Excuse me just a second. Okay, verse 11. And he says, and houses which are full of good things, which you did not fill, cisterns hewn out, and which you did not hew out, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, you shall eat and be full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Moses there was warning the people of Israel. When you get into the land, and they're going into the land, Moses is going to die because God decreed it. But Joshua was going to lead him into the land, and so it's going to be a land with flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a good land, and you're going to receive all these things that you didn't work for, and you just inherited them because I've given them to you. He says, don't come to the point where you forget God. You read through the Old Testament and you see over and over again how the Israelites forgot God and God punished them. And He'd raise up a judge and later raise up a king or a prophet who would deliver them. But they didn't get the message until they had to suffer for it. So for example, when do we pray more to God? When everything is going well for us and we have plenty of everything in the world we need? Or is it a time when we're going through great anxiety and pain and trouble, illness or some other problem? That's usually when we pray the most to God, when things are like that. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants us to pray in those times. But he wants us also to pray and give thanksgiving to him because of all the good things he has done for us. It signifies here to us that affliction is something that will bring us closer to God. So sometimes God allows us to suffer, go through problems and troubles because of that. Also, affliction makes us to be more compassionate to others who are around us because of their problems and troubles. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, and he is able to succor them that are tempted." Christ suffered for you and me first. He set the perfect example. Any suffering that we have to endure in our life cannot even begin to be compared to the suffering that Jesus went through, being turned upon by his own, betrayed by one of his own, turned over to his enemies, slapped and spit on and beaten, having a crown of thorns placed down on his head, then severely beaten, made to carry the cross, and nailed to the cross. And all the time they were making fun of him and all the things they were doing to him. So we have to consider what he did for you and me. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about. In verse 17, he says he is a propitiation for our sins. He is the one that paid the price that we deserve to have to pay. But also for us, when we suffer, we become more conscious of the suffering of others. Jesus understands our suffering. He understands the difficulties, problems, and troubles of life that sometimes we have to endure. We look around us and realize others are suffering also. And we want to help them in their pain and their suffering. And especially those who sometimes will help us when we have a need and we're able to help them when they're in a need and a difficulty and a problem. And we do so because God places within us the idea, I know this other person's suffering, and I can understand or at least try to understand and help along the way. Well, Jesus did that for you and me in the greatest example of suffering that has ever been. When we turn away from God, affliction is often what brings us back to him. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now towards the end of 2 Chronicles is the time in the land of Israel where they are just about to be taken into Babylonian captivity. Their whole way of life was going to be destroyed. And they were suffering because they had turned their backs upon God. God had sent many different prophets to them to warn them, to tell them, repent and come back, or you're going to have to suffer. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, begin reading at verse 10. It says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave him no heed." They turned away from God. God wanted them to be saved. He sent prophets to them. But a king like Manasseh, he was awful. He was the worst of all the kings of Judah. But notice what happened to him. Verse 10, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed." Verse 11, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of Assyria, of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh in chains and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." So God allowed the king of Israel to be taken in chains to Babylon because he rejected the things of God. Verse 12, "And when he was in distress, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." So as evil as Manasseh was, you can go back and read about Manasseh. He was the most evil of all the kings of Judah. There was only one or two of the kings of Israel that was worse than him. And yet, it says, when he was in distress, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed unto him and was entreated of him, and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. We look at that and realize, how did he know the Lord was God? He had completely rejected him before. He knew because he had to suffer. And God allowed him to suffer. And even being the king, he had to suffer the humiliation of being taken away by a rival king and put in prison. Now he was able to come back and God restored him. We look in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, one of the great passages of the Bible, Jesus' parable of the parable there of the prodigal son, and how the prodigal son, you know, he asked his father, "Give me everything I need, and I'm going to inherit." Well, the father didn't have to do it, but he went ahead and allowed him to do it. He went into a far country. He wasted everything. He was starving, and he was allowed to work to feed the pigs. And that was his work he was doing. That was the ultimate humiliation for a Jew of the time. And yet, the Bible says he came to himself. The hunger finally got to him, and he came to himself. And he says, "In my father's house, the slaves in my father's house have plenty to eat. I'll go back and I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me like one of your servants." And of course, the father, we know the story, the account of in the parable. The father saw him coming from afar off. And he ran and hugged him and kissed him and brought him in and put a robe on him and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, symbolizing he was the son, the one to inherit. And yet, Jesus explained that parable for us, realizing that we understand sometimes we go through such terrible things. And the prodigal son had gotten to a point where he was at the bottom. He couldn't, there was no further way to go any further down than he was. And there he lifted up his eyes and realized what needed to be done. When we turn away from God, sometimes those afflictions are what bring us back. The sufferings of this life cause us to look forward to something better. And that's something we need to do every day we live. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, there's an example there. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is the what sometimes is called a great chapter on faith. It's a series of explanations that the Hebrew writer gave of different ones who had great faith and what they did, what they served, how they served God because of it. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham. Verse 8, it says, he was when he was called, he obeyed to go out into a place, which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out not knowing where he went, by faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But notice, he did all of that in service to God. He obeyed. He didn't know where he was going when God told him to leave his home and leave everything behind. But he says, "You go," and Abraham had faith to go, and he obeyed God. But look at verse 10. He says, "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." When Abraham was doing all those things you read about in the book of Genesis, he was always looking forward to God, to the ultimate home. Verse 10 says, "He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's what we're to look forward to also. We have to follow the way of Abraham. Abraham sometimes is called the father of the faithful, because he is the one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament of true faith in God. For his entire life, he was faithful to God, even leaving his original home. And he was not a young man when he was called. He was 75 or so years old by that time. And yet, God promised him, "If you'll go where I send you, I'll make of you a great nation." He had no children at the time. And he says, "I will make you powerful and wealthy, and everything else. And it said, he said, ultimately, in the book of Genesis, and ultimately, through your seed, and that seed, according to Galatians chapter 3 is Christ. He says, I will bless the whole world because of you. Abraham had to go through the sufferings and troubles of life, but he was faithful. So God cares about us. He cares about us when we are suffering, when we're having trouble and difficulty in life. He wants to bless us, and he blesses us if we remain faithful to him. The afflictions and tribulations that we have, as we said, produce patience and strength. It produces a discipline within us to know that we have to endure and be faithful to the end. It means that we learn more about God, and we want to know more about him and about his will for you and me. It shows God has compassion on us through our suffering, and we need to have compassion on others around us for their problems and troubles and suffering. It means that sometimes we stray away and we have to be punished to return to God and recognize the situation that we are in. And of course, ultimately, there is a promise of eternal life. Turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writing there after chapter 5 talking about being justified by faith. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, no, we can't live like that and be faithful to God. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Well, how do we die to sin? He goes on to explain. Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should be no longer in bondage to sin, for he that has died is justified from sin. We die to the old way of life when we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But we have to sometimes suffer afflictions and difficulties for that. Sometimes we'll suffer difficulties and affliction because we've done that, because we've been faithful in spite of anything around us. But God will bless us for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last writing, his last writing to Timothy, he said, I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. I've remained faithful all through these things. He says, the time of my departure is now at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.